Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 78. I've been speaking on the subject of revival on Sunday mornings. If revival comes to a praying people, it'll manifest itself in an increase of their compassion. Let me read our text in Psalm 78, and then we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Forgetting the goodness of God, going astray, facing the spiritual battle, and turning back, even though they were trained and equipped. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. If revival comes to a praying people, it'll manifest itself in an increase of their compassion. Paul considered himself a debtor to the unbelieving world. Do you feel that way at all? That you're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and there are others that are lost? Do we have compassion to them? In chapter 1, verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not only did Paul consider himself a debtor to the unsaved world, Jesus was moved with compassion. In Matthew 9:36, he saw the multitude of people, and the Bible says he was moved with compassion toward them. He saw them like a multitude of sheep scattered without a shepherd. And that's the way we need to see the unsaved world, people around us, people in need of a Savior, people in need of the guidance of God's Word, people in need of leaders who will reach them and teach them and make disciples of them. Jesus told his disciples in John 4:35, say not ye there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. The fields compared to the souls of men. There are sinners everywhere. There are people everywhere who need God, who need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, who need a good Bible church, and we need to see people in that vein. Will we get stirred by God's Spirit and look at the needs of those around us? And will we seek to do something about it? You know, as we've said many, many times, it's not enough to care. We have to care enough. Care enough to do something. Care enough to be involved. Care enough to have compassion on others. We have the solution with the gospel message and the Bible and the church. The problem is we lack in our motivation to do it. Secondly, if revival comes, it'll mean an increase in our commitment to the things of God. If you work a job, or you did when you were working age 40 hours a week, you know, 8 to 5 or whatever your schedule was, you were committed to that 40 hours a week. We had a man who was a member of the church here for many, many years. He's been dead and gone for quite a while. He was a member here for many, many years. He'd miss church service after church service, Sunday morning all day, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, be here once in a while. But he went 25 years without ever missing a day at work. And you know what? That angers me. As a pastor, I believe his loyalty to God ought to be more than his loyalty to an employer. I believe he should be loyal to his employer, but not disloyal to the Lord. Will we increase our commitment to the things of God? If revival comes, we will. We'll be here for the church services. We won't give God our leftovers of our time and our energy and our talents. We'll put Him first in our life. We'll also increase our level of conviction to God's Word. Seek to be doctrinally pure in our beliefs and morally pure in our daily life. It's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we need spiritual maturity because we're already in the battle, friends. If you're saved, you are a soldier of the Lord, and you are in a spiritual battle, and you can serve it with God's help, or you can face it in a difficulty of life without the help of God. Holy Spirit's conviction should not be resisted, because we need a close walk with God, a sense of the moving of the Holy Spirit, so we know right from wrong and know the right path to choose and know the right decisions to make in our life. Revival restores that kind of thinking. Revival will also result in a change of conduct. Christians who experience revival can become leaders to others. They can show a change in their life. They can show the importance of the Bible, the importance of a walk with God, the importance of the assurance that you know you're saved and you're going to heaven. So if revival comes, it'll increase our compassion, our commitment, our convictions, and our conduct. Today we look at Psalm 78, verse 1 through 11, about Ephraim in battle. Ephraim was trained. They were soldiers. They had all of the armament that they needed. They were warriors with bow and arrow and sword and shield. And yet the Bible tells us they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep their covenant with God, and they forgot all the wonderful works that God had done for them. First of all, I remind you that we are in a spiritual battle, and we are the soldiers of the Lord. When Paul mentioned several of the co-workers in Romans and other books where he made mention of those who had helped him, he referred to some as being good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, as soldiers of the Lord, we've got some this morning that are missing in action. That's MIA. Missing in action. I mean, they're not on vacation and they're not at work and they're not homesick. God knows where they are, but we don't have any idea. They should be here, but they're missing in action. And they're not at their place of service in the church. Or they don't find a place of service in the church. Everybody ought to be involved in some way in service for God, for all that God has done for us. Some have been wounded in battle. They have been hurt in some way. The church, the pastor, a person in the church, they've had aught with somebody and they've taken it to heart and they can't get over it. They've got bitterness and they're wounded in their spirit. And you know what? They'll never be any good for God or themselves either till they get over that and put it aside and just say, I'm going to serve the Lord and live for God and forget about all those things that have happened in the past. You know, there's not a person sitting here that ain't had trouble and trial and problems. And we need to get over it. And we need to keep going. Some have been captured. They're POWs, prisoners of war. They've been captured by the enemy. Some have been lured into the enemy's camp by the pleasures of sin, by the seduction of evil spirits, by the temptation of their own flesh. Jesus had disciples that turned back because he preached truth to them. In John 6 and verse 66, some of his disciples turned back and followed him no more because of what he taught them. It was too hard for them. They just didn't think they could do it. Paul had men forsake him. John Mark left he and Barnabas on a missionary tour, and Paul would not take him. I'm glad to report later Paul sent for him, so John Mark repaired whatever the problem was. Aren't you glad God made a way for forgiveness and restoration and beginning again? We can all go through that. Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. Hymenaeus and Alexander were rebuked by the apostle who was going to turn them over for discipline. Israel faced an enemy in Psalm 78, and they turned back in the day of battle. And we're in a battle, a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, many of you are very familiar with this passage. If you don't want to turn, I understand. I'm just going to read some verses. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to me. Don't underestimate Satan. He is wise. He's wise like a serpent. He has no conscience. He lures anybody, children, adults, old people. His job is to destroy people, and he's very good at it. Be aware of the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan works in the lives of those in charge, and he makes laws and rules and guides people. And those people that he guides rule over people and cause people's lives to be in misery because of the influence of Satan in the spiritual battle. He lifts the armor like the armor of a knight in shining armor, to put on the whole armor of God. The helmet, which is the knowledge of salvation. The breastplate of silver, which is covering the vulnerable parts of the man, like the bulletproof vest that we put on by putting on the things of God. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our feet and legs are guarded with armament. And as long as we put forth our feet to walk with God, they're armed and protected so that we might have His blessing. And then in verse 18, he says, don't forget to pray. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We as a church pray for one another. If we know about somebody going through a trial or a test or a journey, a circumstance of life, we're going to lift them in prayer and pray for one another, because we need one another's help and one another's influence. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul wrote to Timothy as a fine young soldier in the faith. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, it can be difficult to train. It can be, all of you that were in the military, you went through a basic training. And that basic training is to toughen you, to strengthen you, is to put weight and muscle on you if you're skinny, is to take weight off of you if you're fat, is to help you get into good physical condition. I went to Paris Island June, July, and August, and I lost 48 pounds during that time period. And I only weighed 150 pounds when I graduated from boot camp in the Marine Corps. I didn't even look like the same person. There were others there that lost more than I did. There were one fellow there was over 300 pounds when he showed up at boot camp. I don't even know how he got into the military. Probably because of the Vietnam War. You know, they were taking anybody and everybody. You heard about the story how they drafted a fellow that didn't have any arms. And he said, what can I do? He said, you can show that blind man over there when that bucket of potatoes is full. You know, when the military is desperate in wartime, they'll take anybody. This fellow was over 300 pounds. He had been at Paris Island for 6 months when I got there. And he graduated with the platoon that I was in. He probably weighed about 170 pounds. He had lost all that weight during that time. They made a man out of you. They made you physically strong. They motivated you. I thought I could jerk telephone poles out of the ground when I got out of boot camp in the Marine Corps. I thought I was 6 foot tall and bulletproof, and I found out I wasn't either one. Timothy was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He endured the hardness of the training. He fought the good fight of faith, laid hold on eternal life. He took the high ground so that he could help others find that place of safety and security. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Timothy's profiting could appear to all. If you do a word study on that word profiting, you'll find it has an emphasis of a pioneer advance. Timothy, as a good soldier, you're the point man. Lead the way for others to follow. Point out the booby traps. Point out the hazards. Warn people of the dangers. And lead people in a way so that as you are safe and secure, they will be safe and secure also by believing the gospel message that you preach. I walked point in Vietnam a number of times. I was a gung-ho young Marine. I volunteered for everything. I'd been told by all these old World War II guys, don't volunteer for nothing when you go into military. That just went in one ear and out the other. I volunteered for everything. And when they needed somebody willing to walk point, I'd walk point. And I thank the Lord I never stepped on a booby trap or led anybody into one or led anybody into an ambush. But it's a scary and stressful position to be in the jungle, leading a team of men, knowing that your life and their life depends on your vision of seeing, your ears of hearing, your experience of watching out for the booby traps or anything that looks different or doesn't look natural or anything of that nature, because the enemy could be there. And I'm still walking point up here today, friends. I'm trying to live in such a way to lead an example for you to follow, to warn you about the dangers that are out there, to search for the difficulties that we face, to make you aware of God's blessings and purpose and leadership in our life so that we might see others saved and walk with God. Give thyself wholly to them, he said to Timothy. And Timothy was faithful in doing those things. We looked at the building with Nehemiah in this subject of revival. And Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah were rebuilding the temple and then rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem. They were repairing what had been torn down by the enemy. And that's not an end. There's no end to that until Jesus comes to take us home. We're always trying to repair what's been torn down. We're always trying to rebuild what the enemy has destroyed. And it's important that we continue to do that. To build a church takes people and wealth and time and talent and energy, a willingness. You don't have to be so multi-talented that you stand out in the crowd. You just have to be willing to do something for God, and God will use you. We've spent $1.5 million in building the buildings that you see on this property. The cost of the property and all the other things, the parking lots and everything else, we've spent $2 million. An untrained mob could tear it down in no time. One person could cause division in this church that could bring it to destruction. It's important that we grow in our faith, that we know what we're doing is right, and we follow truth, and we don't let ourselves get into that attitude of being one who destructs and one who causes trouble and causes division and all that sort of thing. Proverbs says, if you put confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Depending on someone who's supposed to be there for you, a wife depending on a husband who doesn't fulfill his role and all the troubles that the family faces, is like having a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, or the same if the wife is the one. And it's important that we walk with God and we put on the armor of God and we realize we're in a spiritual battle. Don't be AWOL, absent without leave. Marine Corps calls it UA. If you're not there the moment you're supposed to be there, you're UA. And that means an unauthorized absence. If you're not back within 30 days, you're AWOL, absent without leave. And that means brig time, discipline, loss of rank. Could mean prison, depending on what the situation may be. This summer, we're going to need more help than what we do right now in some different areas as the Master Club stops for the summer, but the kids are still here, so we'll need workers for that, for the bus ministry, for other areas where Brother Sam was so good with the music and good with the youth, and we got folks filling in for those things. We're going to need more help, and so it's important that the soldiers of God take the armament they have and put it into practice and stand against the wiles of the devil. In Psalm 78, verse 5 through 8, God has given us His Word, and we're supposed to give it to our children, and our children are supposed to give it to their children. We're supposed to tell them about the wonders of God. We're supposed to never forget God's works and His commands. It's important that we might do better for God than the generation that was before us. In Israel's case, the generation that had been in the wilderness had flat messed up. They'd seen the mighty power of God in Egypt in delivering them, in parting the Red Sea, in providing water from the rock and manna on the ground for them, and yet they didn't remember their covenant with God and they went astray. They wanted to be like the other nations instead of being like God's people. And that's still a problem today and a temptation today. It's important we train our young people in the things of God so they don't fall prey to the difficulties that are out there. Discontentment with God's provision, the restrictions that God placed upon them, they went astray. And people are still going astray from God for the same reasons. But hear this, in verse number 37 through 41 of Psalm 78. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One. But God forgave them. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My friend, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior today and you're living as sinful as you can possibly live, I want you to know God loves you and gave His Son to die for you, and He's willing to save you and change your life if you'll come to Him. And Christians, God is willing to forgive us when we sin, when we go astray, when we do wrong, and restore us to the place of service for Himself. Our battle is with the world and the flesh and the devil. It doesn't reveal itself as we'd like for it to. The world allures us with the pleasures of sin, materialism, prosperity. We get too busy to serve God. We get so busy we think we don't have time for the things of God or to make any changes in our comfort zone. Well, let me help you understand. It's not a sign where this says this is of the devil and this is of the Lord. It's not a person with a red suit on with horns and a pitchfork that you got to beware of. It's beautiful people. It's things that allure you. It's things that devil uses that are not known to us. And the dangers happen little by little in our life. Just a little bit of slack. Just a little bit of not keeping up with God. Just a little bit of not being in church. And before we know it, an attitude develops that we don't feel like going back. And we get discouraged and we're AWOL. Our Christian army is sleeping on Sunday morning. Multitudes of people here in the Deep South would profess to be Christian people, but they're not in church today. They weren't in church last week, and they won't be in church next week either, unless some major catastrophe happens, unless six men carry them in a coffin, or some trouble happens so severe and so terrible that they finally turn to the Lord, unless they fall down in their boat and get stuck and can't get up and pray, God help me. Unless that happens, some of them, you're not going to see them because they're asleep. You know, it was Sunday when Pearl Harbor was bombed, and it was bombed when they were asleep in their barracks. Many had been partying the night before, and they weren't on duty. They were away from their post. A lack of discipline. The commander of that base, grandson, owns the radio station in Rock Hill. And he worked and worked and worked to try to get his grandfather's name cleared because they charged him with insubordination because Pearl Harbor base was bombed. And he felt that he couldn't have done anything different than what he did beforehand to keep that from happening. And I think Reagan finally may have restored his rank and his privilege of being an officer. He's dead, but I mean, he may have restored his position in the grandson's name. Felt much better. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19 and 25, David grieved over the fact that Jonathan and Saul were killed in the battle. And he said, the mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle. We've lost. We lost a good friend in Sam. He's still our friend, but I mean, he's not here. He's not serving. He's out of the ministry right now. We pray for him. We pray for his wife. But we got to keep going. And somebody's got to step up and take up the slack. I'm thankful for those who picked up the banner and are serving to help the church continue on for the things of God when we lose some of our leadership. The Lejeunes were active with the bus ministry. They would have been more active, but they knew there was coming a time they were going to have to move back, so they didn't get involved in the... She would have been a great teacher. She was a Christian school teacher. She was willing to serve, but they knew they were leaving. There's people that could take the slack where they left. Somebody can take up where others are gone. Nanette's here today, and we praise the Lord for her and her ministry, and we miss Ron with you in his place of service here in the church. Somebody's got to take up the slack. The mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle. You and I are on the front lines, and we've got an enemy, and we need to put on the armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We got to be faithful to our post. We got to put on our war gear. We've got to guard our hearts and guard our walk with God so that others can see who to follow and not be led astray. We've got to teach our children to teach their children of the mighty wonders of God and how good God has been. Paul wrote in chapter 4, don't give Satan a foothold in your life by lying or stealing or grieving the Holy Spirit in your communication or being corrupt or with anger or any of those things, but being tender-hearted, compassionate, serving the Lord and walking with God. Put on your war gear. Every morning at Parris Island, when I woke up about 5 a.m., the fire watch would grab your foot or your head, and time to get up. We got up dark, dressed. We're fully dressed, standing at attention in our bunk when the lights came on at 5 a.m. get ready for a full day of training. And the first words out of the drill instructor's mouth was, "Put on your war gear and fall out on the parade deck." That was your silver helmet, a helmet liner they'd painted silver, and your cartridge belt and your canteen and your rifle. And you went out and did all the exercises of the day to classes and training and marching and learning all the things that you needed to learn. Well, I'm saying to you, you're getting ready to walk out those doors today, and the real battle is out there when you leave. Put on your war gear, the helmet and the breastplate, and your loins girt about, and your feet shod, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, because you're in a spiritual warfare whether you want to be or not. And if you don't fight the good fight of faith, you'll become a statistic, my friends, of one who's fallen. You'll be UA or AWOL or a POW or possibly one with a flag draped upon the coffin who died in the battle. 58,000 names on the wall in memory of those of Vietnam. World War I, World War II, Korea. We're talking into the millions of Americans that died for this country. Christians, you're in a spiritual battle that is more real than the battle they were in, because there's no time off. There's no break. There's no time to go back for rest and relaxation away from the battle. You're going to be in the battle wherever you go. Satan doesn't take a rest. So it's vital that you walk with God. Let's pray for revival. Let's be willing to be stirred by God. Let's get involved and be motivated to serve the Lord. And let's teach others and help others with compassion and with the truth. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would use today to stir our hearts. Helps to realize we're already in the battle. Helps to put on the armor. Helps to fight the good fight. Helps to serve you and please you with our lives, recognizing our time is limited. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but it could be today. And we're to live that way. We're to look for him. We're to long for him to come. And we ask, Lord, that you'll bless this congregation of people. Thank you so much for their faithfulness. Bless them for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.